Good morning and a very warm welcome to each and every one of you. It's lovely to be gathered together for the third Sunday in Lent, to worship together, to hear from the Word of God that we might be encouraged as we make our journey on the way towards Easter. It is lovely to have you all here, and we're going to begin in a moment by singing our first hymn. Let us remember that we are here in the presence of God. We are gathered in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So we're going to stand and sing our first hymn, during which Tiger Club will be heading across the way to do their activities together. So let us pray for them quickly as we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all our young people, for bringing them in here today, and we ask that in all they do, you will be with them as they have fun, as they think, and as they reflect, to the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So let us stand and sing our first 46, All I Once Held Dear. Here because we want to know Jesus and to follow him all the days of our life. And so let us say this prayer together. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Would you please be seated? Compassion and forgiveness belong to the Lord our God, though we have rebelled against him. Let us then renounce our willfulness and ask his mercy by confessing our sins in penitence and faith. Lord God, we have sinned against you and have done evil in your sight. We are sorry and repent. Have mercy on us according to your love. Wash away our wrongdoing and cleanse us from our sin. Renew a right spirit within us and restore to us the joy of your salvation. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Almighty and merciful Lord grant you pardon and forgiveness of all your sins, time for amendment of life, and the grace and strength of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our collect prayer, which is given for us this third Sunday in Lent. Almighty God, whose most dear Son went up not to joy, but first he suffered pain, and entered not into glory before he was crucified, mercifully grant that we, walking in the way of the cross, may find it none other than the way of life and peace. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. We remain seated to hear our readings from the Bible.
The Old Testament reading is taken from the book of Exodus, chapter 17, beginning to read at verse 1. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place, as the Lord commanded. They camped at Ramidon, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Go out in front of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and the water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled, and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" This is the word of the Lord.
The New Testament reading is taken from Paul's letter to the church in Rome, chapter 5, beginning to read at verse 1. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. You see, it's just the right time when we were still powerless. Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us stand and sing our next hymn, number 250. I heard the voice of Jesus say. Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Just a quick word of warning. This one is a longer reading. If you find standing for a long period of time tricky, do please feel free to sit down as and when would be helpful. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may not be thirsty or have to come here to drink, to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one who you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where your people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to all the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for the harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, 'One sows and another reaps.' I sent you to reap that which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them for 2 days, and he stayed there. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." This is the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Would you please be seated? With a gospel reading as long as that, I almost felt I should ask if you were sitting comfortably, and good, then we shall begin. But it is right that we stand for the gospel reading, because the church tradition is that standing at the presence of the gospel is a reminder that Jesus comes into our midst to speak truth to each of us. And we stand to respect that, to acknowledge that, and to engage with him. But equally, if we ever can't stand, you are most welcome to sit down, particularly in such a long reading as that one. I wonder what you made of it. It's a reading that every time I come back to it, I discover something new. And it's a reading that quite a few of us will have spent some time with in our Lent course sessions this week. Purely a coincidence, but it is a key story in the Gospel of John where we begin to see something of who Jesus is, not just in terms of the prologue at the beginning of the Gospel setting things out, not just with John the Baptist pointing out Jesus and saying, "Behold, this is the Lamb of God," but rather an encounter out in the wilderness, unexpected, unasked for, between Jesus and this Samaritan woman. I wonder what kind of things come to your mind as you think about the awkwardness of a lone Jewish man speaking to a Samaritan woman. People in other times would probably have gossiped about that for days. "Oh, I saw that she was with a strange man that they're not supposed to have time with. What's going on out by the well in the middle of the day?" Because as we would all think, naturally, if we were in that context, the best time of the day to go and collect water is in the morning or in the evening, not in the heat of the day. Indeed, in the parts of the world where people do still have to go and walk quite a distance to collect water from rivers and wells, that is their experience. And they also tend very seldom to go by themselves. They go together as a group of women because it offers them a sense of safety and security in dangerous times and places. And yet this woman is on her own, in the heat of the midday sun, and suddenly is being interrogated by this strange man. Sometimes we can sanitize these stories a little bit too much. We can want to give the Sunday school answer in order to make it feel more palatable, easier to engage with. Yet recently there was some research done by Youthscape. It's a project where they're looking at what Gen Z and Gen A think about Christianity and the Bible. They took this, and they took this story and a number of others, and they sat down with some young people who, some of them were sort of grew up in Christian homes, a very small number of them went to church. Most of them had no idea about any of the themes that are in the Bible or in the Christian faith. And they sat them all down together, and they opened up this story and asked them, "What do you notice about this story?" And the way they characterized it was fascinating. They said that Jesus was arrogant, that he was rude, that he was mansplaining when the woman was trying to talk about where they should worship. They felt that he had an undeserved sense of main character energy. They felt that there was an element of power that was in an imbalance, that this was not a safe interaction for the woman to have. And I think that when we're prepared to engage with some of these things, we actually realize that the familiarity of these gospel stories should not prevent us from recognizing that encounters with God sometimes happen in uncomfortable ways. Sometimes there are moments in the scriptures that when we stop and read them not as Christians, but as human beings, will open our eyes to then be able to see what God is doing in them in a way that enables us to read them as Christians. Does that make sense? We can't just come and say, "I know all the answers already." We have to be prepared to open it afresh. So what do we see? We see that Jesus comes to this woman, who many others in his situation would have politely or rudely ignored. And he strikes up a conversation. He engages with her and he takes each of the things that she says seriously, even whilst contradicting her on the points that she's making. There is a movement here to try and teach, to try and answer her questions, and to present a fuller glimpse of something that she has only just heard rumours of. In the course of their conversation, she says, "Well, I know that when the Christ comes, he will explain all these things to us." And Jesus says, "I, who am speaking to you, am he." He identifies himself with that Christ, and he opens up to her a question about her life. "Go, where is your husband?" She says, "I have no husband." And he responds, and we have the shortened version of all of this in the Bible, because this is a story being written about the conversation. But I imagine that in the actual conversation and the words that he had, he said, "Yes, I know that this is true, but you have been married 5 times. You were married to Bob, and then to Mark, and then to Alex, and then to Jeff. And at this point, he was ill, and he died, and then you got married to this chap. And now, the guy that you are with, you're not married to." Because the woman makes it clear in her testimony, "He told me everything that I have done in my life." Now that is probably hyperbole, it is more than everything in her life, but he probably gave her more details than we have received in the gospel. And so what we discover is that a chance encounter becomes a providential use of conversation and openness to teach and instruct in order that people might discover more of who Jesus is. In that way, this story is more than it might at first appear. It is an introduction into Jesus for a whole community through the faith and willingness to engage of one person. Sometimes in our life, when we talk about our Christian faith with others, we can feel as though the conversation is tricky. They might have a difficult background. They might be from a different culture. They might not be the same gender as us. They might be much older or much younger than we are. And they might ask questions which can make us feel uncomfortable. It's not the right questions to ask, or at least not questions that we have the right answers to. And yet, in Jesus' example, we see that there is a God who is unafraid to engage with us where we're at, and who is unafraid through us to engage with other people where they are at. It is not that we must know all the answers, but we must be prepared to testify to what God has done in our life and what our life means to us. It is by being willing to talk about what these stories mean to us and to share them with others that those who are younger or who have not yet encountered these stories can say things to us like, "Well, I think Jesus is mansplaining." And we can say, "Well, maybe you've got a point. What does that mean? What do we understand about?" Each question and, in a sense, objection is an invitation for us to open things up and to draw people in. My hope and prayer is that we are people who are okay with questions about the Bible. Because when we have questions about the Bible, we are encouraged to dig deeper, to find out more. And we find that we have a God who is far stronger, far more capable, far more robust than any ideas that we might have had about him. Paul knew this all too well when he was writing the letter to the Romans. He talks about the importance of believing in the promises of God for Abraham. That when Abraham received the promises from God, he believed in them. And this was counted to him as righteousness. And so Paul makes a parallel. If you have heard the good news of Jesus Christ, how he has died and been raised from the dead by the Lord our God, who was delivered for our trespasses and raised for our justification, then we have faith that is counted to us as righteousness. And in the beginning of Romans 5, we see the beginning of Paul's real flourishes throughout the letter to the Romans. You can see that this is kind of like a roller coaster. Once you get on to Romans 5, verse 1, you are sucked in to the rest of his argument, and he is going to hold tight of you until at least chapter 12, if not 13, 14. So I'm going to do my best to get us off at the end of verse 11 in this chapter, rather than continuing on for hours and hours as we pour through his letter together. This first verse that kickstarts everything, where it really takes a twist, is therefore, since we have been justified by faith. And he goes on to unpack this through five or six different key words right in the same space together. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, since we have heard the gospel that Jesus Christ lived for us, that he died for us upon the cross as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, and as a sign that he has achieved that sacrifice, that we truly can be forgiven, he was raised again from the dead on the third day. As account of that, we who believe in him are justified by faith. And this justification by faith gives us, first of all, peace. When we enter into the gospel and we believe it, we receive a peace that is won through the victory of Christ over the powers of sin and darkness. There is no need for fear or anxiety in terms of our salvation. It has been done and won for us by Jesus Christ. And through him, we enter in with that peace, and we have access by faith. This is an amazing thing. When Paul says he has by access, it means like an introduction. The vision, the context, the language behind this is kind of like you have been awarded an MBE or a CBE or something such, and you are going to Buckingham Palace, and the aides lead you through the corridors and the rooms, and then they present you and introduce you to His Majesty the King in order that you might receive an award. The word for introduction, the word for giving access, has these kinds of connotations. We, by Jesus, are introduced, are given access to God the Father when we believe in all that he has done for us. And we discover that when we have access by faith, we are in a state of grace. Grace is one of those key words that is so often cheapened and overlooked. We use it as a mechanical term. Jesus forgives you by grace. But truly, the gift of grace is the free movement of God's love towards us, even when we were dirty, even when we were unclean, when we were sick, when we were sinners. God saw us and he chose, out of his love for us, to wash us clean, to forgive us, to heal us, to restore us from the poverty of our sins into the riches of his life, into the fullness of all that he intended humanity to be when he created Adam and Eve from the beginning. And so in this grace we stand. And when we stand as recipients of God's free love, we rejoice. We rejoice and we boast and we celebrate what he has done for us. This choice of this word here for rejoicing and boasting is a direct contrast from Romans chapter 2, where he says that the Jews are boasting in their faith as if they are able to control God by the way that they fulfill the law. God is not to be controlled. God is always free. And he is free, most of all, to be himself, to be who he chooses to be. And what we discover is that God, in his infinite freedom, chooses to be our God, to reach out to us and to reveal himself to us in Jesus Christ. And therefore, encountering God, we rejoice, we celebrate, we praise him, and we share our faith with others. But if we rejoice, we must also have hope. We hope in the glory of God, that in the resurrection from the grave, his victory has been completed. But at that same time, we recognize that his resurrection victory is a victory over the reality of pain and suffering. And so Paul goes on to talk about the reality of difficult times, talks about how we will suffer in our Christian walk with God. Many people think that when they become a Christian, it should make life easier. Oftentimes, it becomes harder because we are no longer a part of a world that was enjoying us in the ways that we were. We're no longer drinking, we're no longer swearing, we're no longer being unkind, we're no longer being selfish. We're no longer just taking part in the way of the world. We are setting ourselves aside. We are following God through Lent, seeking the joy of Easter as we grow in our faith, as we explore our questions, as we discover more about the depth of God's love for us. And in the midst of all of that, suffering is a reality. But the suffering should not be viewed as a bad thing, even though it is in itself not a good thing. But it presents us with an opportunity to trust in God. And when we are in suffering, it produces within us the grit of determination and endurance. And endurance is what shapes our character. And character of the Christian is defined by hope. Not a hope that dismisses the reality of the world, but a hope that embraces the difficulty of the times we find ourselves. A hope that recognizes that last night the oil fields of Iran were on fire with plumes that looked like something out of an apocalyptic movie. It's a hope that recognizes that there are children in hospital with cancer. It is a hope that recognizes that there are people who today will not have enough clean water or food to drink and eat. It is a hope that recognizes that sometimes people's homes are not safe places. It is a hope which engages with the reality of the world, but says that God is with us in it. He is with the Christians that are in Iran. He is with those parents who are struggling to provide food for their children. He is with us when we are in hospital, unwell with cancers and other illnesses. He is with us in and through the suffering, just as he was with us on the cross. In the cross of Jesus Christ, we see that there is no evil or difficulty in life which can separate us from the love of God, because God has embraced the heart of that suffering. Therefore, we have a hope within the midst of it. We cling to the one who is the light of the world, and although the darkness of the world is real, it shall never overcome it. And we discover, no matter how hard things might be, that the Spirit of God pours out into our hearts the love of God. The love of God which is freely given to us. A love of God that surrounds us. A love of God that brings us through all things, so that at the last we shall be found to be children of God, and we shall enjoy him and worship him in heaven forever. This is the same Lord who was revealed to the Samaritan woman. This is the same Lord who I encountered when I had that moment of prayer, when I was struggling with self-harm. This is the same Lord that you have each experienced in your own ways throughout your own lives, who has promised to never leave you nor forsake you, who will shape you and bless you, who, because you believe in his gospel, counts you as righteous. And so this Lent, whatever guilt or sin you are holding on to, whatever it is that you cannot let go of, whatever it is you say to yourself, well, I know that God loves me, but he doesn't love this part of me. Give it to God, because he loves you more than anything. And he desires you to receive that love, that you might have peace, that you might have faith, that you might have hope, that you might endure through all things and be his forever. Amen. The Samaritans of the town said to the woman, "First we believed because of your testimony, but now we believe because he has taught us himself, and we believe that he is the Savior of the world." If you believe in Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world, I invite you to stand and confess with me the faith of the Church. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Would you please be seated as we come to a time of prayer.
Let us pray. Lord God, on this third Sunday of Lent, we remember the trials and temptations of your Son, Jesus Christ, in his journey through the wilderness, and how he triumphed over all. In our prayers, we think of the difficult journeys in life encountered by so many people in the world. We pray that in the different times of need, they may be able to see their way ahead and have strength to overcome whatever problems they face. We pray that faith may be deepened in this period of Lent, and all may walk in the light of the Lord. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for the Church, of which we are members, and thank you for the light it provides for our journeys ahead. We pray for those who lead us in our worship, and for all those who enable others to know that light in their lives. We pray for each other, that we may each respond to the challenges that the time of Lent presents to us. Help us to be able to look at ourselves and to recognize our failings, our inadequacies, and the need for your presence in our journey of life. Lord, in your mercy. Amen. Lord God, we think of the troubled parts of the world, specifically the Ukraine, and especially the conflict in the Middle East, where there is so much suffering and where the light of the Lord seems so far away. We pray for people whose humanity is denied by others, for those without homes and food, for those suffering from malnutrition, illness and disease, and for those living in fear of war and conflict throughout the world. Lord, in your mercy. We remember the people in parts of the world where there is unrest, and we pray for all those working for peace and justice and for our armed forces. We ask that they all may be sustained and encouraged in their difficult work, in what must seem an endless journey, and may they know the light of the Lord in everything they do, in the name of peace. Lord, in your mercy. Lord God, we thank you for our neighbours, our friends, and for the people around us with whom we work and share our daily lives. We thank you for all the joys and blessings of family life. Forgive us when we quarrel, and make us always ready to forgive one another. We pray for those who are lonely and for those isolated because of ill health. Show us all what we can do to help and teach us to be good neighbours and true friends. Lord, in your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for the miracles of healing, and we pray for all who administer to the sick and infirm. We bring before you in a moment of quietness those we know and love who are ill or in special need at this time, and we name them in our hearts. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for all those who mourn and for those who still miss the companionship and care of loved ones. We pray that as they journey in this part of their life, that the challenges of Lent and the assurances of Easter will bring to them new strength and new purpose. We remember before God those who have died and light a candle to symbolise the light of Christ, which eternally shines and brings hope. You turn our darkness into light, and in your light shall we see light. Lord, in your mercy.
Amen.
Lord God, as we go out into the world, surround us with your love. Be with those who cannot be with us, Lord, and be with us, Lord, wherever we are. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Would you please stand? Our introduction to the peace that we use each week through Lent is actually from today's reading in chapter 5 of Romans. Since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us access to his grace. The peace of the Lord be always with you.
And also with you.
Let us share with one another a sign of Christ's peace. Our next hymn is one that we hope you all know, but if you're not so sure of it, it's one that you will pick up easily as we move along. And I think, unusually, if you would like to remain seated for this one, as it is a prayerful one, as we come towards communion, it's number 53, broken for me, broken for you, and Deborah is going to just open it up and lead us into it, and we shall sing this meditatively as we come towards communion.
Five adults, okay. Six children.
Thank you.
Journey as we walk with you on your path of obedience. Sustain us on our way and lead us to your glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Lord is here. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is indeed right, it is our duty and our joy, at all times and in all places, to give you thanks and praise, Holy Father, Heavenly King, Almighty and Eternal God, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. And now we give you thanks because he was tempted in every way as we are, yet did not sin. By his grace we are able to triumph over every evil, and to live no longer for ourselves alone, but for him who died for us and rose again. As we prepare to celebrate this Easter feast with joyful hearts and minds, we bless you for your mercy, and join with saints and angels forever praising you and saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. We praise and bless you, loving Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And as we obey his commandment, send your Holy Spirit, that broken bread and wine outpoured may be for us the body and blood of your dear Son. On the night before he died, he had supper with his friends. And taking bread, he praised you. He broke the bread, gave it to them, and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. When supper was ended, he took the cup of wine. Again he praised you, gave it to them, and said, Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. So, Father, we remember all that Jesus did. In him we plead with confidence his sacrifice made once for all upon the cross. Bringing before you the bread of life and cup of salvation, we proclaim his death and resurrection until he comes in glory. Praise to you, Lord Jesus. Dying, you destroyed our death. Rising, you restored our life. Lord Jesus, come in glory. Lord of all life, help us to work together for that day when your kingdom comes, and justice and mercy will be seen in all the earth. Look with favor on your people. Gather us in your loving arms, and bring us with all the saints to feast at your table in heaven. Through Christ, and with Christ, and in Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory are yours, O loving Father, for ever and ever. Amen. As our Saviour taught us, so we pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. We break this bread to share in the body of Christ. Though we are many, we are one body, because we all share in one bread. Jesus, Lamb of God, have mercy on us. Jesus, bearer of our sins, have mercy on us. Jesus, Redeemer of the world, grant us peace. Draw near with faith. Receive the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he gave for you, and his blood, which he shed for you. Eat and drink in remembrance that he died for you, and feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. All are most welcome to come forward to the rail to either receive communion, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, and that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or to come forward to receive a blessing. Soul into everlasting life. The body of our Lord Jesus Christ, preserve thy body and soul into everlasting life. The blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. Merciful Lord, grant your people grace to withstand the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and with pure hearts and minds to follow you, the only God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Together we say, Father of all, we give you thanks and praise, that when we were still far off, you met us in your Son and brought us home. Dying and living, he declared your love, gave us grace and opened the gate of glory. May we who share Christ's body live his risen life. We who drink his cup bring life to others. We whom the Spirit lights give light to the world. Keep us firm in the hope you have set before us, so we and all your children shall be free, and the whole earth live to praise your name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. And so we have been worshipping and praising God together over here, but across the way, Tiger Club have been up to some quite impressive looking activities, I have to say. What have we been up to this morning, everybody?
So today, our story was learning about Jesus and the girl at the well. And when we were talking about how when Jesus came over and they were talking about like
to quench their thirst.
So we first made our water bottles.
We made our own type of water bottles, which are based on the story that water will quench your thirst for a while, while the water Jesus gives you will never make you thirsty again.
Wonderful.
And then we all worked together on a giant water bottle, which we filled with all the things that Jesus makes us feel.
Right, and then I write, I happy love you, Jesus.
Sorry, do you want to just say that again in the microphone? You did brilliantly. You did brilliantly. We are really pleased to see all that you've done, reflecting on the water in that story. Let's give them all a round of applause. let's just say a prayer about this water that Jesus gives us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in Jesus Christ we have a water that will quench our thirst forever, the water that wells up with a spring to eternal life. We pray for these young people that as they may grow into the fullness of the life that you have ahead of them, that they may know and love your Son, Jesus Christ, as their Lord, and they may know that you are with them wherever they go. Amen. Thank you very much. Well done, everyone. You did brilliantly. It's a real joy to be able to celebrate Tiger Club and to have the joyful worshipping noises of the younger generation. We're quite okay with that here, aren't we? It's wonderful to just hear people being here together. We have several notices just coming up. I'm going to rattle through them quickly. Tonight we have our youth club for those children that are in school years 6 and up. Sort of 6 through 10, I think it is. So please do be praying for that, or invite people along if you know of anyone that would like to join us. That's at 5 till 7 in the sanctuary across the road. Our Lent course is continuing, as you've heard. This last week we've been looking at the story that we heard today. But the next week we're coming on to the next part, thinking through desire. What is it that our hearts want? So if you'd like to join us either on Monday evenings at 7:30 in the North Room at the Church Hall opposite Holy Trinity, or Wednesday afternoon at 2:00, if you want to come and join me there to talk about it all, on that occasion, you are most welcome to do so. We have early notice that we will be having a service of choral evensong at the end of May at Holy Trinity to celebrate Holy Trinity's joint festival day. So please do put that in your calendars if that's of something that's of interest. The 31st of May, there will be a choral evensong where we shall be joined by members of the Wickham Chamber Choir who are going to help us make that a wonderful occasion. And the other news, which, let's be honest, is the main news you're all waiting for, is that next Sunday is not just Mothering Sunday, but it is also the day that we celebrate the return and the restoration of our dear Reverend Graham Summers to ministry. He will be leading our services and preaching. I'm afraid I shall be in Sweden. But he will be back with you all, and I hope and pray that they have had a wonderful break over the last couple of months, and I'm grateful to those of you that have been supportive and kind of them taking that sabbatical. But we are now throwing him in at the deep end. So he will be here at 9:30 next week and 11:00, but please do give him a big welcome back, and I'm sure it'll be nice to hear someone else preach for a change. Other than that, please know that whether you come normally or don't, across the road after the service, we have tea and coffee and refreshments, and we would love to spend time with you there, particularly if you don't often come along. We don't bite, we promise. With all of that said, taking the themes of our service today, let us gather our prayers and praise and worship into one as we sing our final hymn, number 21, And Can It Be? condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine, alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. May you rise, go forth, and follow Jesus as you leave this place into all that your week shall hold and contain. May you have the opportunity to share your faith with those in your lives that you shall meet, to the glory of Jesus Christ. May Christ give you grace to grow in holiness, to deny yourselves, take up your cross, and follow him. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you always. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen.